Good evening, everyone. Why don't we take our hymnals and start with a couple of songs this evening. 136 will be our first. We have somebody for the piano. Okay. You guys want to sit up here or back there? The front row is. Hey, over here, guys. Thank you. 139. Hymn 139. Go back to the back at 525. 525.
Forever doth for sin. sands upon the ocean shore, thou hast for all our ransom paid, for all a full atonement made.
All you five pointers out there, how do you like that song? Christ has paid a dear and heavy price, but there's one thing that has to happen before that price is really efficacious, and that is the application of that atonement that happens at the time of faith, repentant faith in Christ. So the atonement is accomplished, but it also has to be applied to the individual. But in any case, we'll hold our singing right there for now. Thank you, Naomi, for your help. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read the section of Scripture that has to do with our meeting tonight. 1 Read the section and then have a short time of quiet reflection, and then I'll share with you what is on my mind to proclaim here at the table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We're going to be focusing on verse 26 this evening. question that I'm trying to answer as I looked at the verse was this: in what sense do we proclaim the Lord's death when we gather at the table? Let's just read the verse slowly and think about that for a moment as we read. For as often as you all eat this bread and drink this cup, the death of the Lord you are proclaiming until He comes. You notice I changed the word order a little bit. That's the Greek word order. For as often as you eat, you all eat this bread and drink this cup, the death of the Lord you proclaim until He comes. So the question arose in my mind as I was looking at some resources, and there was somebody who said that the eating and drinking here at the table is a silent sermon that does the proclaiming of the Lord's death. In fact, the dictionary that we use, the standard Greek dictionary for Koine at this time period, suggests this very thing. It says, proclamation happens by celebrating the sacrament rather than with words. So what they're saying is that as we eat and as we drink, we are proclaiming the Lord's death in those very acts. That's one view. Another possibility is that there is preaching that accompanies the ritual that does the proclaiming. One well-known commentator on 1 Corinthians takes this view, that it's not in your doing of the drinking and eating, but it's rather in the service and the ritual, all that surrounds it, that you are proclaiming the Lord's death with words, with sentences, with proclamation, with preaching. Or a third position that I prefer to take myself, and I'll try to justify this, is really a combination of the above two, previous two positions. Namely, any words used in the time that the church is gathered, and particularly the words that accompany the ritual. For example, we often repeat, the Lord said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. Those words, in their association with the eating and drinking of the particular cup and the particular bread that is there at the table, all together that proclaims the Lord's death. Now, how do I sort through all of this? Maybe it doesn't sound too significant to you, and it's not something we're going to, you know, start a new denomination over or something like that. But it's helpful for us, I think, to think in depth about what we're doing when it says we're proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, in support of my kind of combination view that it's not just the ritual and it's not just per se the words that are preached, but really the combination of the whole service, the whole memorial service, it seems to me, first of all, unlikely that we have a wordless book scenario here. You know the wordless book. The wordless book has the pages of different colors, as black and red and green and yellow and I don't know all the colors. Gold, yes, streets of gold. I forgot that one. What's that? And white, yep, you're going to be washed white as snow. Well, the wordless book is those colored pages. But the wordless book really is not wordless, is it? Because if I took a black and red and green and white and gold and all that book and gave it to somebody, just gave it to them and walked away, I would not be communicating anything to them if they didn't have any connection to it before. So the wordless book isn't really wordless. It has to come with words. Just eating any bread and drinking any juice is not enough information to proclaim to an uninformed person this message, the Lord's death until He comes. You see what I'm saying? So it's not a wordless picture here. Rituals have to have clear meanings associated with them. Otherwise, what happens? Every individual that is participating in the ritual gets their own idea in their head as to what it means, right? And so it's what it means to me, and they create their own meaning. Now, Paul is not in favor of creating your own meaning. We know that from later in 1 Corinthians. In fact, in chapter 14, he says things like, you know, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because there's no understanding. Without any understanding, there's no value. There's no edification. So this ritual has to have some kind of words, some kind of meaning, sentences, propositions attached to it. That is easy to overlook if you've been here in our church and you've done this ritual every month for years and years. I mean, we know what it's all about. But associated with this is the fact that God's ordained means of making the gospel known as verbal proclamation. We take this from several passages, examples in the book of Acts, for example, but also something like 1 Corinthians itself 1:18, where it says, "The message or word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the idea is that the preaching, the message that has to be proclaimed, verse 21, in order for God's word to be propagated, and in order for the Lord's death to be proclaimed. God's means of making the gospel known is not through acting or theater or miming. You know, like silently taking and doing something. That does not communicate the gospel message in and of itself. Now, also in support of my combined view, you have to have words, first of all, but also the proclamation that 1 Corinthians 11 talks about is in the second person plural. It's not, how could I read it? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, your pastor proclaims the Lord's death until He comes." You see, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So you all are preachers, whether you like it or not, by participating in this service. You are all together, it says, eating, all together you are drinking, and you are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. So the eating, the drinking, the proclaiming are all a body thing, a whole church. And so it seems like it's more than just my words that are giving out the message of the death of Christ until He comes. So this rules out the idea of just one person preaching it. All of us are involved by virtue of our involvement in the ordinance. We're involved in a public proclamation that we believe in the Lord's death and the associated theological truths of it. Let that sink in for just a second. When you are here at this service, it is that you are saying something. You're saying, "I believe in the Lord's death and all that it means in the gospel." You're making a statement. That's what you're doing. Now, also, in support of my understanding of this, the text does not say, "In your eating and drinking, you proclaim His death." In other words, it's not just the act of the eating and drinking, but it says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." That's really compatible with both options 1 and 2, and I think it's compatible with my third combined option as well. So it's not just just exclusively in the eating and drinking, but the service that surrounds it, the words that are said in it, and so on. Now, when a group of believers has been together for a long time, as many of us have, and we all know what the bread and the cup symbolize, I think it's important for us to review those so we don't lose sight of that. But really, it's rare that the entire group is together every time, and there should be new people coming in visiting, new believers coming into our midst, and so it's always necessary for us to say something about what we're doing. Otherwise, we just come in and take the top off of that thing, pass the elements around, eat them, be done, 10 minutes, we're out of here, right? So we don't want to do that with the idea that we're having new people, new believers coming in and joining with us and so on. So that's what I understand in the proclamation, in the Lord's table, there is a proclamation of the Lord's death, and we are all involved in doing that by word and by deed here in the elements. The other thing that points in this direction to my way of thinking is it's this bread and this cup. This, specifically, you know, it's not just any. And some people have kind of downplayed the importance of the whole thing, and they have potato chips and Coke as their elements of the Lord's table. Too irreverent for our understanding of this by I hope, all of our imaginations there. That would be a real stretch. But it's not just any eating or drinking. In fact, I had somebody ask me, isn't it every time we sit down to a meal together, we're eating and drinking, and that is the Lord's table? Well, not in accordance with what the Scriptures seem to show that the Lord is instituting. He's taking a special meal, the Passover meal, and He was assigning meaning to particular parts of that meal, the bread and one of the cups, of which there were several, by the way. But He's taking those and assigning a new meaning to them. So it's not as if we can say, you know, the potluck today, that was the Lord's table. That was not. That was eating lunch together. This is specifically a worship service in which we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, we should also note, these are some kind of ancillary observations to my question, but they're not unimportant in the text. First of all, the table and all that surrounds it have a proclamatory function, not a reenactment function. There's no reenactment of anything that's going on here. This is a memorial proclamation of the Lord's death, not a re-sacrifice or any of that sort of stuff that is taught in other churches. Second of all, in terms of ancillary issues, the Bible here says twice, in verse 25 and 26, as often as. Two times that same word is used. That's from one word in Greek, as often as. This to me indicates a level of frequency to our practice of the Lord's table. Since the table proclaims the death of the Lord, and that death is central to our Christian life and faith, it would be, to me, it seems inappropriate to remember it infrequently. Since it's central, it's important, it's indispensable, it's fundamental. Now, people have a different definition of what frequency is, but some definitions don't seem to cut it to me. Quarterly, biannually, once a year, that just doesn't seem to fit the flavor of as often as. And in the early church, it seems like they were doing at least weekly on the Lord's Day, if not more frequently at times than that. So it would be more healthy for us to remember the Lord more frequently rather than less. Monthly to me frankly, it's minimal to me. We should probably have it twice a month or something at least, but we want to keep in mind and keep this in the forefront of our thinking. But this is also interesting in the sense that it relates to what we talked about this morning in a little way. The frequency is not legislated. There's no law that says you have to do it X amount of a number of times in a year or this with this distance of time between. God is not in the business of that kind of just legislated activity in our age. And the spirit of the New Testament is not a spirit of law, but a spirit of grace and a spirit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The spirit of being led by God and making wise decisions that way. Also, this idea of proclaiming the Lord's death means more than simply proclaiming that He died. Right? It means with that the meaning of His death. That He gave His body and blood. His blood was spilled for our sins so that God could be just and justify us who are unjust. That He gave Himself for our sins. So that's what it means when we proclaim the Lord's death. The word death there is more than just physical dying. I didn't mention that this morning, did I? When we talked about in Sunday school about the definition of death and life. Well, here's another way that the word death is used. Physical death, yes, but along with it all the theology that goes with it to make it meaningful. And then finally this evening, as we look at this, the first, well, second word in the text, for, Brother Andy is smiling, I think, because he knows why that word is second, but it's supposed to be first. The way they wrote in Greek was that word for never appeared as the first word in the sentence, even though it's almost always translated as the first word in our translations. But it does set the context for the verse, and it's the reason, it's giving us the reason that Paul is repeating the Lord's table instructions. If you think about it, somebody could get upset with Paul and say, Paul, you already told us this. We already know. Verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul says, I got it, I gave it to you, and now, what are you doing, Paul, telling us again? About the Lord being betrayed, and the bread, and the cup, and as often as you eat and drink it, and so on and so forth. Why? He says, here's the reason. Because when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. Now get the weight of this. You're proclaiming the Lord's death at the table. But in Corinth, there was an inconsistency between what they were proclaiming and what they were practicing. The inconsistency is in the text that we read. They knew what the ordinance was in their head, but they were demonstrating that they really didn't get it. They didn't get that they're proclaiming the Lord's death by their practice. The text tells us they were eating and drinking ahead of each other. Some were hungry. Others were drunk. They had divisions among them. They were humiliating the poor people among them. This doesn't sound like a very good church situation, does it? This is a mess. That's why Paul says, I'm not praising you when I'm giving you this instruction. You're doing some things, yes, good, fine, in verses in the earlier part of the chapter and some other places, but there's lots of problems here in Corinth, and this is a big one. They were not really eating the Lord's supper. They were eating their own. They were not eating the supper that proclaimed the Lord's death and thus His creation of a new unified body of believers that were all sharing the same belief and practice about that death. That is, they were united around it, not divided like the Corinthians were. And so here's why Paul was lambasting them. Because they were partaking of the table in a manner that was unworthy of the meaning of the ordinance, and thus were in violation of the very death itself. You're proclaiming the Lord's death, you're supposed to be, but it sure doesn't look like it. It sure doesn't look like you have a church in order, a church that's united around that truth. A church that loves each other and all those things that come with the gospel message. So, you need to get with it. Stop partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And that's why we've said here before that the Lord's table is not just about an internal reflection. We can do that here and make sure that we are walking properly before the Lord. But it's also a corporate connection. That is, our whole church together is partaking of the table. We're all eating, we're all drinking, we're all proclaiming the Lord's death. And so if there's problems between me and you, and or you and somebody else, or some factions in the church, those things need to be dealt with to partake of the table in a worthy manner. And we are together proclaiming the Lord's death in this service. So we could say that there is an internal element, there is an intramural element, if you will, and there's also a proclamatory external element to the Lord's table, that we are saying something to the outside world. This is something I didn't mention, but I will now. The word for proclaim is the word to publicly announce. It's to make known in public with the implication of broad dissemination. That's what we're doing when we partake, proclaim of the Lord's death. So there's a proclamation of the Lord's death at the table, and that proclamation is reiterated in our eating and drinking of the elements that represent that message, that preaching that has gone on there. And so we're going to partake of the Lord's table tonight and do what we've just said. And I trust that we're all on the same page on that and can partake in a worthy manner as the Lord has instructed us here. So with that, I'm going to stop and ask the gentlemen who are going to serve us to come forward this evening, and we will partake of the table together as we ponder this important truth that we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Well, we just read it, but on the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, it says that He took bread at that Passover meal and told the disciples that that was His body, which was going to be, was now for us in the past tense, broken for them. And so I want to ask Brother James if he'll lead us in prayer and thanks for the bread tonight.
Heavenly Father, we use our voices now to say thank you, dear Lord, for giving to us your Son, the only begotten. So that the one who knew no sin was made to sin for us, that we have made the righteousness of God in Him. As we now again eat of the element, call us to reflect on you as to what all these things mean. And the pondering from the word to which we have heard from the past to this now,
this is a memorial of His body, which is broken for us. We thus proclaim the Lord's death until He comes as we partake.
Father, we thank you for this privilege to be saints, to be in this position to worship you and obey your ordinance in this fashion. And just thank you that this shed blood that represents what Christ has done on our behalf cleanses us, does not just cover us as in the Old Testament sacrifices did for the atonement there, but as our pastor shared this morning, we were guilty by breaking of any of the laws. And as we looked at those 14 categories this morning, in no particular rank or category of sin, we are just as guilty as a murderer as anything else. And yet you do not see that. You see the perfect work of Christ on the cross and not us. And we thank you for that. Nothing we can do can add anything to what was done on our behalf on the cross when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said it is finished. And we thank you for this shedding of blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
Our Lord gave His whole self, outside, body, beaten, inside, blood, spilled for us. As we drink, let's remember the Lord's death until He comes. Let's sing just a couple of verses of one of the hymns we often use at the table, 175. We'll sing 1, 2, and 3 of 175. Oh, thank you.
There is a fountain filled with
And now, Lord, we thank You for that great truth, and thank You that we could meditate on the Word of God this evening, which guides us aright, gives us wisdom, and helps us to think Your thoughts correctly after You have already thought them and put them down on the manuscript and then the copies and the translations down to our day. Now, Lord, may we live like we ought. May our practice not be inconsistent with the proclamation that we have just made, that we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. May You find us faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.